Father, we thank you for your amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Father, a grace that we can't understand until we understand the truth of who you are and who we are, but who we can be in you as well, Father. We're so grateful for all that you do for us and the many blessings that you bestow on us, Father. As we come to you today, we think of the world around us, Father, and we think of the changing times, Father, and the things that we're dealing with, both as Christians, but as more broadly in society. Father, we think of the events this past week in Afghanistan and the many who died, Father, and we just pray that you would comfort those who lost loved ones, Father, and that we know that you're in control. We don't understand really why these things happen, Father, but we do know you're in control. We pray that you be with our leaders. You be the leader of our country, the leader of our state, Father, the leaders of our county, and that your spirit would guide and direct them, and somehow they would be drawn to you, Father, and that you would be working in their lives. But more importantly, Father, we come to you humbly and ask that you work in us, Father, and have us do your will, Father, and that can start with us following your plan for our lives and you making that clear to us, Father, through your Spirit, and helping us to work on the relationships that we have with one another, both in our families, in our church, and those around us, Father, that it's through your Spirit we can be reconciled with one another, certainly in Christ, Father. And as we look to your word to study more about grace and truth, Father, we just ask that you be with us, that your Spirit open our hearts and minds, that your words would speak clearly to us, Father. And we just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Good morning. Those of you that are regular attenders, you'll know that we've been spending a lot of time studying the book of Mark. And last week we did something a little different, and we're going to be doing something different over the next few weeks as Pastor Samuel and Dahlia do some traveling to visit family and friends and attend some weddings, some celebrations. So next week we'll actually have Gary and Judy Stanfield sharing with us. They're about to leave us, and I'll explain a little bit more about what's going to happen next week later on. But this morning I wanted to pick up and follow off of Pastor Samuel's message from last week when he talked to us about godly perseverance through uncertain times. And we don't have to look very hard to see how things are changing around us and how some things that we thought that were certain maybe aren't as certain anymore. The division that's rising amongst nations, even the division within our own nation, the division within our state, and even amongst our families. And all of this is the work of the devil. He's leading the nations. He leads people. He leads people groups to rage against God. Along with this division, there comes changing in what is morally acceptable, not only in society more broadly, but also within the church. And we can start to see that Christianity, where we knew it to be here in the U.S., not under attack, we can start to see more attack of us, whether it's trying to force a baker to bake a cake that his beliefs keep him from doing, or it's even people entering into church fellowships and then trying to change the beliefs of that church or go against what the beliefs of that church are and then claim human rights. You know, you're not protecting my rights. We see more of that. So it is a new time of unrest. But as we know from the story in God's word, he is still in control, and we know how the story ends. Amen. But in times of change, we tend to react differently. We feel stressed. We may feel threatened. We can react different from what we normally would have or how we would have in the past. You may be familiar with the phrase fight or flight. So on the flight side, either individually or as a church body, as believers, we can withdraw, we can circle the wagon, so to speak, and try to protect what we have. Or we can stand and fight. Standing and fighting is the right thing to do, but we have to do it the way Jesus would do it, not the way that we think of fighting that comes from our own human nature. God wants us to stand firm. He doesn't want us to retreat. So we are to respond as Jesus would. Jesus, in Matthew, was questioned by the Sadducees and Pharisees. Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." For us, the first may be easier to do. We can put God before ourselves. We can show our love for him by being obedient to him, by carrying out the will that he has for us, for our lives in him. The second can be very difficult depending on who your neighbor is. But it doesn't say love your neighbor as yourself if they're like you. So that's the greatest commandment. That hasn't changed where we are today. That's still what is expected of us. In Matthew 28:16-20, we see how Jesus commissioned us after the disciples and us after his resurrection. We read in verse 16, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" He didn't say go if conditions are right. He didn't say wait for conditions to be right. He said, "Go, this is what I commissioned you to do." So how do we carry out this commission? We certainly can't do it in our human nature. We're incapable. We have to follow the example of Jesus in offering grace and speaking the truth. We have to follow the example of the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's look at the scripture where that passage comes from. We look to John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We are that light. There was a man from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who do receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. We'll come back to that point about natural descent and our human nature. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father who has made him known." So what is grace? What's the definition of grace? But then what does the scriptures have to say about grace, and what is that? So if we look to the dictionary, which we often want to do from a human perspective, we can see that the Merriam-Webster dictionary says that grace is unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification, a virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. If we look to the scriptures in Ephesians 2, starting at verse 8, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us have lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desire and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." So we're all sinful, working with the Father, the devil, the father of evil. "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in us in advance for us to do." So in this passage, we see that also the reference to the word mercy. So mercy is when you're not receiving the punishment that maybe you deserved, or you receive a lighter sentence. The grace, the saving grace that we receive, reconciles us with God. We're forgiven. We don't receive the penalty, but we also receive the blessings that come from our being part of God's family. That's the difference that we see between pure mercy and pure grace in the context of the verse. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 6 to 10, Paul writes, "If I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think of more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties, for when I am weak, then I am made strong. So the grace we have in God, grace given to us through Jesus, Paul experienced the same things in terms of what we may feel like now are insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties, but in his weakness, he was made strong. We have to rely on God and the Holy Spirit for that strength. Again, Paul writes in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And in Colossians 4 we read, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, the salt being truth." So that is the introduction of the idea of the grace and the truth working together, "so that you may know how to answer everyone." This still applies to us today. Be wise in the way we act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let our conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that people may know, that we may know how to answer everyone. So if we move from the aspect of grace, and we'll bring back the two together in a minute, but if we move from grace to truth, and we do the same thing, and we look to the dictionary for a definition of truth, truth is the body of real things, events, and facts as transcendent, fundamental, or spiritual reality, which is not the definition of truth that we see a lot in society today. And again, we'll talk more about that in a minute. But if we look to Scripture to see what Scripture has to say about truth, we'll go to Isaiah 45 first, reading in verses 18 and 19. "For this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens. He is God, he who fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in the land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right." Truth comes from God. That's where the truth comes from. So if we turn to some scripture then to see what it says about truth, if we read in John chapter 8, verses 31 to 35, sorry, 34, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Truth sets us free from our sins, from our addictions. The truth and the grace of Jesus and the Holy Spirit working in us can set us free. "They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." That's the truth. In John 15 to 26, we read, "When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who we also know as the Holy Spirit, who comes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." The Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, helps us to understand God's Word and the many of the teachings of Jesus. You may recall from the New Testament, when Jesus spoke in parables, lots of times even his disciples did not understand all of what was being said. And it's only when the Holy Spirit came that many eyes were opened, the minds were opened to understand what God and Jesus were really speaking. And it's the same for us. Often we don't understand when we read the Bible. It's not clear to us, but we have to ask for the Holy Spirit to provide direction for us to see and to understand what it is, because in our human nature, we can't understand. In our human nature, we can't follow Jesus in grace and truth the way he would have us follow him. In John chapter 17, verses 13 to 23, Jesus is praying for his disciples. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. And then he prayed for all believers, including us. For my prayer is not for them, the disciples alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So that is again for us today and how we're to relate and interact with one another. We're not of this world. Yes, we have our human nature, but as Christians, we belong to the Father. The Holy Spirit guides us, and we follow his direction, which is not of this world, which then makes us seem perhaps threatening to people who look at it from a human perspective of why do you believe the things that you do? Why do you act the way you act? Why are you different? And it's that behavior, that in following the word here of Jesus, that also draws them to us to find out more of what is it about us that makes us different in certainly in untrying time or in trying times, changing times, but also maybe just in how we act to different situations and how that comes out. In John 18:37-38, we read, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. So there's the earthly humankind reference of even the Jewish people were looking for the Messiah who was going to come and save them from the Romans. Establish the kingdom, but a different kind of kingdom than what Jesus was actually coming to prepare. You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Does that sound familiar, today's society? What is truth? What is truth? Retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Truth, Truth is God. God is truth. Another truth for us is that we are all sinners and in need of salvation. And it's really through the grace, the combination of grace and the explanation of grace and the example of grace provided with the truth is what leads to repentance in us and salvation. We need the two to go together. So let's talk a little bit more about that. And let's look to some examples of grace and truth as demonstrated by Jesus. If we turn to John chapter 8, verses 2 to 11. Excuse me. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who had heard began to go away at it one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked the woman, "Where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." So, the grace was he did not condemn her. And the truth was she was a sinner and she needed to leave her life of sin. The two worked together in grace and truth. Now, he didn't say, go away and get your life in order and then come back and I'll forgive your sin. He, at that time, right there, said, "I don't condemn you. Now go away and sin no more." So Jesus accepts us just as we are because of the grace. Another example from Mark 2, verses 1 to 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by the four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening on the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this man talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say, this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up, take your mat and walk. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." He got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So again, Jesus, in grace and compassion, heals the man, but also forgives his sin. The religious leaders see blasphemy. They're looking at it from the truth, the law point of view of who is this doing this, and they're not focused on the work of Jesus, but they're focused on the law. So what do we see? We see that Jesus always offers grace, but he still addresses the truth. He came from the Father full of grace and truth. He wasn't 50-50. He wasn't 50, 75. He was always full of grace and truth. He welcomed sinners and tax collectors, radical for the time amongst the religious leaders. He fed the hungry. He healed the blind, the lame, and those with leprosy. He asked the Father to forgive those who even crucified him. What kind of grace is that? A grace we can only understand when we look at the truth of who God is, what he represents, and who we are as sinners. Then we get the magnitude of the grace that he offered to each of us. He condemned many of the Jewish religious leaders for being hypocrites, and he chased the merchants from the temple. He himself obeyed the law and set the standards of behavior for us to follow. He wasn't just a nice guy offering grace. He held the truth, 100% to the truth. He always delivered the truth. He didn't waver from the truth. So what's that mean for us? And what's our experience with grace and truth as disciples? In our human nature, we can struggle to get past people's appearance and behavior, whether we know them or not. We assess and we judge from a human perspective. We see the sin, but maybe not the need for salvation. We struggle to follow the example of Jesus in knowing when to provide the grace, when to provide the truth, and not so much in proportions, but how the two work together. Sometimes we lead with grace, but we forget to speak the truth. So leading with grace, there's always forgiveness, there's always acceptance, but there's never repentance. We can speak the truth, but we forget to offer grace. And in speaking the truth, we can be seen as legalistic, the prickly person, the person that drives others away, that people don't want to be around. So it's that balance of the grace with the truth that draws other people to us and draws other people to Jesus. The only way we can do this is with the help of the Holy Spirit. First, in the Holy Spirit, allowing us to see others as Jesus sees them. Allowing ourselves, when we look in the mirror, to see ourselves and understand where we are today in Christ and what he did for us and where we were before. So that when we look to others, again, we look through the eyes of Jesus and how he would see them and what he sees that they need and how, as his representatives, we address that. So we each have our own experience in coming to Christ if you're a Christian. And you can look back and you can think about, well, how did grace and truth work in you to get to you where you are today? For me, I can tell you as a young boy, I learned a lot about truth. I understood the truth. I saw it as a set of rules I didn't really want to follow. It was only when I was in my mid-20s, I start to understand the grace element. And seeing that grace demonstrated in the lives of others and how they had been drawn to Jesus through not only the truth, but the grace. And it was then able to put the two together in terms of, okay, it's not just about the truth, who God is, and heaven and hell, and I'm a sinner and I need forgiveness, but the grace that was offered to me through Jesus to accept him and to be reconciled, to repent and be reconciled with Christ. So when we think about, for me, when I have to think about my interactions with people around me, I need the Holy Spirit so that I can see others as Jesus sees them. And I need to relate to my own experience and how grace and truth were brought together so that I would understand and I would accept what the message and accept what Jesus had to offer to me. But still I struggle in looking at, I'm too legal, too truth oriented. And I have to recognize that and realize when I'm maybe I'm all truth and I need to bring forward the grace. And I have brothers on the elder board that help me with the grace. So we're, as a body of believers too, right? We're all different, but together we come and we can have more of the right balance of what we need to have. But each of you have your own story about how you came to Christ and how that grace and truth played out. And you need to think about that when you're interacting with your family, your friends, maybe who aren't Christians, your co-workers, and see them through the eyes of Jesus. And with your own story of how that played out in your life, think about how to better approach them so you don't end up with too much grace, no truth, or no truth and no grace. And because really what Jesus has commissioned to do, even in these uncertain times, hasn't changed. We're still expected to do that. One of the references I looked at when I was preparing scripture verses and what I would share with you guys this morning was a book by Randy Alcorn called The Grace and Truth Paradox. And in it he says, if we minimize grace, the world sees no hope for salvation. If we minimize the truth, the world sees no need for salvation. To show the world Jesus, we must offer unabridged grace and truth, emphasizing both, apologizing for neither. So this morning I want to challenge you, shall I say more, encourage you to do more than persevere, but to take to heart the command, the greatest commandment, the commissioning that we receive from Jesus, and the elements of grace and truth to go out into the world, to interact with those close to you and family and friends, those that you come across on a regular basis, perhaps your co-workers, and express that grace and truth so that we're doing more than taking to heart a message, but we're taking to heart a message that we go out and act upon. And we can only do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray about that here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and the verses and the learnings on grace and truth, Father. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you provided for us to guide us, Father, and help us in our weakness to act out of your strength and not just out of our human nature, Father, that we can demonstrate your love and bring people to you, that they would understand the message and they would repent, and that repentance would lead to salvation. Father, we think of members of our family, each of us know them by name, that don't know you, Father. And we think about our relationship with them and maybe conversations we've had with them, Father, and how we've used grace, how we brought forward the truth. And Father, we just ask for your direction as we interact with those family members, those friends, those co-workers, Father, that we would speak to them and follow the example of Jesus, and that through that they would be drawn to you, Father. Father, you know all things, you control all things. We don't understand why you chose to work through us, your people, but we know you have, Father, and we just pray that through your Spirit you would guide us, that we would fulfill your plan for us, our lives, and bringing others to you. So we just pray all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.